The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, beginning in verse 21. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. The apostles knew that Jesus was the Son of God. The people knew he was holy, and a prophet at least. Then you have the religious leaders. They were jealous of Jesus. They hated him. They were prejudiced against him. Consequently, they overlooked all the clear evidence and said that he was of the devil. And they had the political clout. And so they would work the political system to have Jesus arrested and executed, not because he did anything wrong, but because they didn't like him. And so it says, notice in verse 21 again, from that time Jesus began to show that his disciples must go to Jerusalem. They must go to Jerusalem and be killed. The desire to complete the Father's plan of redemption inspired Jesus' entire life. That's why he said, even though he knew it was coming, he said, I must go there. I see the trouble coming, I see the suffering and the death coming, but I must go there because that's what inspired his entire life. His redeeming death was the reason that he came here in the first place. He never would have came to earth. He wasn't here on a vacation. He didn't come to earth sightseeing. He came here to die. In John 18:11, Jesus said, shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me? 22. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Peter called Jesus Lord. And then in the next breath, told him that he was dead wrong. That doesn't make sense. Lord, you're my Lord, you're dead wrong. I'm not going to do what you say. And you're not going to do what you say. How screwy is that? And there's an error for us to avoid. God is never wrong about anything, and he never does anything wrong. And anyone who says or even thinks, God, you shouldn't be doing this or you shouldn't be doing that, is out of line. And definitely arrogant. 23. But he, that is Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of men. Peter thought he was doing right, but he was dead wrong. And if Peter has his way, Jesus isn't crucified, which means that he and all of us burn in hell forever because our sins aren't paid for. And so I'm glad that God did not give Peter what he wanted, even though Peter was sincere. And I'm glad that God says no to our prayers sometimes. It's like the country song goes, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, we must obey Jesus, even if people punish us because of that obedience. Even if people ignore us, don't want anything to do with us because of that obedience, we must obey Jesus. Look at that verse again. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We must be loyal to Christ, even when it is difficult, even when our feelings are not in it. We must only use the things of this world to the degree that they bring us closer to God. In other words, we must detach ourselves from anything that turns us away from Him. That's the key. Detach ourselves from anything that would turn us away from Jesus. 25. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is one of the most critical verses in the entire scripture, and I'm afraid that many people do not take it seriously. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is saying, put Christ first or lose your soul. Put Christ first or lose your soul. Obey Jesus and repent and confess when you fail, or burn in hell with the rest of the rebels. Put Christ first or lose your soul. Obey Jesus, and when you disobey, when you fail, repent and confess, or burn in hell with the rest of the rebels. Someone says, well, I'm not a rebel. Well, then why don't you repent and confess after you sin? To that type of person, I would say this. God has not left you. You have left God. It's not that God doesn't want you. It's that you don't want Him. You're going to pay the price. 26. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? See, some people do not want Jesus to interfere with their lifestyle. They shut Christ out in order to do things their way. And they go to hell because living the way they wanted to live was more important to them than pleasing Christ. They go to hell because living the way they wanted to live was more important to them than pleasing Christ. 2 seconds in hell, and they will know that Jesus was right when he said, what will it profit a person if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? 27. For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay every man for what he has done. And whether it's Jesus coming to us on the last day or us going to him at our death, he's going to judge us. And he will determine if we are going to heaven or to hell. The criteria? Well, look at verse 27 again. For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay every man for what he has done. For what he has done. The criteria of our judgment? Of course, faith in Jesus Christ, because without faith it's impossible to please God. But it's not just faith in Christ. It's also what we have done. The Bible says it right here. What we have done. It says it in Romans 2:6 too, as well. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. God will render to every man according to his works. God will render to every man according to his works. You say, yeah, that's just about rewards. No, it isn't. It doesn't have anything in the world to do with rewards. Look at the context of Romans 2:6. Listen to it. God will render to every man according to his works. Life eternal, salvation, heaven. Indeed, he will give to those who by patience in good works seek glory and honor and immortality. That's not talking about rewards. That's talking about heaven and hell. But wrath and indignation to those who are contentious and who do not submit to the truth but assent to iniquity. That's talking about heaven and hell. The criteria, of course, faith in Jesus Christ, but also what we have done. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying right here. I'm going to read 27 once again, then we'll move on. For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay every man for what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And the coming in his kingdom referred to here took place on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of Jesus came into his disciples on the day of Pentecost and kicked the Church of Jesus Christ into high gear. And that Church of Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God. Chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain apart. Those who are the closest to Jesus get to experience more with Christ. Peter, James, and John were the closest to Jesus. And they are about to experience something spectacular on this mountain. 2. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. So Jesus lit up like a backlit electric sign. The Bible says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And here we see the light of Almighty God, which had been veiled by the body of Jesus Christ, begin to radiate out of him. Verse 3. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, Moses and Elijah have been dead for centuries. But here they are, talking to Jesus. And the apostles are seeing it all. No medium or spiritist can conjure up the dead. And it is forbidden for anyone to even try. However, when it suits his purpose, God can and has brought departed souls back to earth. He brought Moses and Elijah back to earth to speak with Jesus. And the three apostles saw it all. 4. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is well that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 booths here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter was all excited. I don't blame him. Peter's saying, this is great. And it was. I mean, if you're a man of God, it doesn't get any better than this. Jesus, the Son of God, and 2 of the biggest saints in the history of the world, Moses and Elijah, are together for the first time on earth. Peter didn't want this moment to end. I don't blame him. Verse 5. He was still speaking. Peter was still speaking when saying this. When lo, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Moses and Elijah were the top 2 Old Testament prophets as far as the Jewish people were concerned. But they were nothing compared to Jesus. And that's why the apostles are told by God himself that Jesus must be their main focus. Honor the great saints of God? Sure. Moses and Elijah? They're great. They deserve it. God honors them. But the main focus should always be Jesus. And above all, God is making it clear, above all, you must listen to what Jesus says. 6. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were filled with awe. Well, when they heard the voice of God, they couldn't hardly believe it. The voice of God, the same voice which said, "Let there be light," spoke out loud to the apostles. No wonder they hit the deck. They heard the voice of God. Now think about this. The apostles were nearly scared to death, and they were good men. They were the closest people to Jesus on earth, and they were scared. Now think about it. If the apostles were afraid when they heard God's voice, what will it be like for the wicked on Judgment Day? I can't imagine. 7. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And this is why you want Jesus on your side when you die. You see it right here. This is why you want to die in the state of grace, right with God through the Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is our advocate with the Father if we belong to Him. He is the mediator between God and man. And if you belong to Christ, then on Judgment Day, when we would have every reason in the world to be afraid, He's going to say, "It's okay. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. Everything will be okay. And everything will be okay." 8. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Moses and Elijah are gone. Too bad. You know, it would have been nice to spend time with Moses and Elijah. I would love to spend time with Moses and Elijah. I wish they'd come back. I'd love to talk to them for a while. That would be fun. You could talk to Moses about the Red Sea splitting. Tell me exactly what that was like. I'd show him the movie, The Ten Commandments. I'd say, "Now, was it anything like that?" You know? And when you got the Ten Commandments, what was that like? The plagues in Egypt, what was that like? That would be great. That would be fun. And it would have been fun to ask Moses and Elijah, these two men of God, to describe paradise. They've been there for centuries. Tell me about it. I want to know everything about it. What do you do there? What's it like there? It would have been nice. Many things are nice, but only one thing is needed. Only one thing is supreme, and that is a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ and time spent with Jesus. And so Jesus remains. Moses and Elijah are gone. And then 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." It would serve no good purpose to tell people what they saw on that mountain. No good purpose at all. Can you imagine? The people don't know. Many of them probably think that Jesus is the Messiah, but they don't know what kind of a Messiah he is. Again, they think that he's the type of Messiah that's going to deliver them from Rome, not die on the cross and pay for their sins. So telling the people what, you know, Jesus did on the mountain, how he lit up, well, it'd probably stir up the crowds, that's for sure, but it wouldn't create faith, the type of faith in Christ that would save their soul. It would just get them all stirred up. They'd want him to go and defeat Rome. That's all it would do. It would serve no good purpose. But once Jesus has died and been raised to redeem man from their sin, and, you know, the story of Jesus, the Savior, is beginning to be told, once that starts happening, well, then the transfiguration will just add an exclamation point to that gospel of salvation, to the story of Jesus dying for our sins. So they're to hold back. Talk about it, but wait. Just not right now. 10. And the disciples asked him, "Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" See, these disciples knew enough about the Old Testament to know that the Old Testament prophet Malachi said Elijah would return to earth right before the Messiah arrived. If there was even the slightest doubt about Jesus being the Messiah, the glory of God shining out of Christ and the Father's voice removed that doubt, that's for sure. They know that Jesus is the Messiah. But they're wondering, Jesus, you know, we know you're the Messiah. There's no doubt about that. But Elijah's supposed to precede you. So where is he? How come he didn't come? 11. Jesus replied, Elijah does come. And he is to restore all things. Elijah will come to earth. And he will preach the word of God right before Jesus, the Messiah, comes the second time at the end of the world. Elijah will precede that coming of Christ. But he also came in a symbolic way. Look at 12. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they pleased. And so also the Son of Man will suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. So Jesus had said earlier that John the Baptist fulfilled the coming of Elijah symbolically. John came and he did his job well. He lived for God, he preached the truth of God's word, and he was murdered because of it. And Jesus said, the same thing's going to happen to me. And it did. And the same thing has happened to many godly followers of Jesus Christ as well. 13. Again, and we stop. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. John fulfilled the prophecies about Elijah perfectly. He dressed like Elijah. He lived like Elijah. He preached like Elijah. He was persecuted like Elijah. And we'll stop right there, and we will pick it up in verse 14 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.